Well, as a pastor, I have performed numerous weddings over the 30-plus years that I've been in ministry. Again, it's always an exciting time for me. I have prayed with a number of grooms before I led them out to receive their bride and be joined together as husband and wife. One of those grooms, not too long ago, was my son, which was a very special privilege for me. Also, another special privilege was being able to walk my daughter down the aisle to be able to give her away to her future husband, and then continue to walk right up here and perform the wedding ceremony. So again, weddings are very special as you have two people coming together to become husband and wife. It is a very joyous occasion when a man and a woman make lifelong vows to each other before God that are according to the Word of God and are joined together as one. God's whole intention in marriage is to make us one flesh. So this morning, we're going to be seeing the very first wedding that takes place in the Garden of Eden in the history of man. And that wedding was performed by God Himself. This is a very beautiful story. As we continue on in our study of Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 25, if you remember, we are looking at a more detailed explanation of the general account of mankind's creation that we already saw back in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, that took place on the sixth day of creation. So as we already said, we went through and God finished all of His creation on the sixth day. Then He rested on the seventh. And as we came to chapter 2, we are now going back and focusing more on the history of man and the creation account. Thus far, we've seen that God created man first. In chapter 2 and verse 7, He created the man, Adam, first. He placed him in the perfect paradise of the Garden of Eden, which we saw last time. He gave him the responsibility to care for that, as well as He gave him the privilege, the freedom to eat of anything in the garden that he wanted to eat. Except one thing. Of all the trees, all the fruit of the garden, you are free to eat, he said. Chapter 2, verse 17. But this one thing, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You shall not eat from that tree. For when you eat of that tree, you will surely die. This morning we come to the creation of the woman. Have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis 2. In Genesis 2, we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 23. This morning I want us to look at three vital truths about man's relationship with the woman, which continue to set the scene for the tragic events of chapter 3. Three vital truths about man's relationship with the woman, which continue to set the scene for the tragic events in chapter 3. The first vital truth is this. God declares Adam's incompleteness without Eve. God's declaration, how He declares Adam's incompleteness without Eve. Look at verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Now, six times throughout chapter one, God declared his verdict that the particular thing that he had just created was good. Over and over, after he created it, it was good. It was good. It was good. Six times. And he would then summarize a seventh time at the end of the sixth day, where he declares all that he had made was very good. Very good. But between the sixth and the seventh declarations, for the first time here in verse 18, we see that God declares it is not good. Before he declares it's very good, and right after the last sixth time where he said it's good, right in the middle there between that, he makes this declaration. It is not good. This not good statement actually precedes the events recorded in chapter 1, verse 27, where God created man in his own image, male and female. Remember, that first account of the creation of mankind was a general statement. And so as we come to chapter 2, we're looking at more details about that general statement. The words not good here don't refer to something that's evil. God doesn't do anything that's evil. But rather, it refers to an incomplete or an unfinished condition of the man. So here in verse 18, God himself has given his sovereign, unilateral assessment that the man, Adam, was incomplete without the woman, who we will see in when we get to chapter 3 in verse 20, that she's called Eve. Adam was incomplete without Eve. Therefore, prior to this final act of the creation of the woman on day 6, it is not good for man to be alone. God created him first, but that was an incomplete place for the man to be. The word alone here speaks of being separate, being apart, being lonely, being isolated from others. Remember, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is a relational God. One God in three persons. Again, our minds can't comprehend all of that. But God is a relational God, and he made mankind in his image as relational beings, which means aloneness is not good. Aloneness is not good. Now, next time, we're going to look in depth at marriage in verses 24 and 25. But whether a person is single by God's giftedness or single by choice, we are all relational beings who are designed by God to connect, to have relationships with others. We are created by God for community, to have loving fellowship with Him, with the Lord, first and foremost, and also with others. And we are not designed to live our lives in isolation. We were not designed to live as lone rangers, to just do it on our own, to just be disconnected from other people. That is not how God designed us to live in a way that is pleasing to Him. Loneliness can have a wide range of negative effects on our lives, both physically and mentally. And this is why God said it is not good for the man to be alone. God then states how he intends to resolve man's aloneness and his incompleteness at the end of verse 18. Look what he says. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Now, nothing expresses the kind intention of God's loving heart towards man more than these words, I will make. I will make. Remember, earlier God said, let us make. Let us make. But now the focus changes to a more singular focus. I will make. I will make for him. In verse 18, I will make for him a helper suitable for him. The Lord God himself, and as we've seen before, used numerous times in chapters 2 and 3, the Lord God means Yahweh Elohim, and it speaks of that personalness. Yahweh Elohim is going to personally make the man, Adam, a helper that is suitable for him. The word helper here refers to the woman, Eve. And this is in no way a demeaning term of inferiority or servitude. This very same word is often used in Scripture for the name that God used to describe himself as the helper of Israel. So this is not some looking down, oh yeah, she's just a helper. God used this same name for himself as the helper of Israel. So this is a very significant position that God is creating this woman to take. He's going to make a woman who was suitable for the man. The word suitable here speaks of corresponding to the man in nature. The woman was going to be a matching opposite, if you will, man's counterpart in being like him and yet different. She was going to complement him in that she would complete him spiritually, relationally, intellectually, emotionally, physically, in every way. Notice again that the woman would be a helper suitable for him, for man. The fact that the woman was made for man is confirmed in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 8 and 9. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but the woman for the man's sake. Again, we'll talk about that later. I know that seems to be a lightning rod in our day, our feminist culture. But the woman in Christianity is held up to the highest level of value and importance. Man could never fulfill his God-given task to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over all the earth and everything that is in it without the help of the woman. He could never do that. And yet nothing is said of her thus far as a child bearer, because she is highly valued in this passage for herself alone. God is declaring how Adam is incomplete without Eve. But together, God designed the man and the woman to experience and to do what they could never experience and never do alone. This is because in their unique relationship, what the man lacks, she supplies. And what the woman lacks, he supplies. That brings us to the second truth about man's relationship with a woman. And it's this. I call it, God awakened within Adam his longing. God awakened within Adam his longing. Look at verse 19. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. Now, this was not a new creation of animals. God didn't create animals again at this point. God had already created them on the fifth and the sixth day of creation before he created man. And we saw that when we were going through chapter 1. But notice here that God first calls attention to the fact that there were some similarities that Adam had with the animals. Both were living creatures made by God. Also, their physical bodies were both made out of the dust of the ground. And as we saw when we were looking at the creation of the man, that when he dies, his body will then go back to the dust of the ground. And that is true of the animals as well. So there are some similarities. However, God was about to show Adam that being created in his image made him infinitely different from the animals. There were a couple similarities, but being made in the very image of God, there were some radical differences. And so God then, look what it says, brought them, the animals and the birds, to the man to see what he would call them. And we need to understand that God was not responding to some complaint that Adam had, that he was lonely. The man, though created fully grown and fully mature, was only a few hours old at this time. Remember, we're still talking about the sixth day. He is living in perfect relationship with his Creator. He is living in the perfection of the Garden of Eden with every bountiful provision his heart could desire. And also the perfection of a whole zoo of living creatures that adored him as their ruler. He's really not in touch with necessarily the sense of his aloneness. It's safe to say he had no idea that it was not good for him to be alone without someone like him. But to awaken this God-given longing within Adam, God brought the animals and the birds to him so that he could name them. And as we saw in chapter 1, just as God had named day and night, he named the expanse heaven, as well as he named earth and the sea. So man was delegated the authority by God as the ruler of the world to name these living creatures. Now again, we don't know how God brought them to Adam. We also don't know how many kinds of animals. This doesn't mean that he, in just a few hours, named every single animal that was ever created. Again, we don't know. But Adam was able to discern the characteristics of each creature and to name it accordingly within only a few hours on the sixth day. Now think about that for a minute. Evolution tells us that primitive man was ape-like, and he evolved over millions of years to become the intelligent, civilized person that he is today. But here we see an amazing example of the unbelievable insight and intelligence of the perfect man, Adam, being demonstrated in naming Adam. a whole host of animals within only a few hours of him being created, him being able to discern their nature, their characteristics, and then give them an appropriate name. As the God-appointed ruler of the world, Adam did not waver on the names that he gave. Look what it says here. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. Again, God had put him in that position to rule over, to subdue and to rule over all the earth and everything in it. And part of that dominion is in naming. And that's what he's doing. But in naming these creatures, he became acutely aware of something. Look at verse 20. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. And naming these animals and birds, obviously he noticed that each one of these have a mate. They were in pairs, male and female. Adam became acutely aware that there was no kinship between himself and the animals. None of them were like him. None corresponded to him. None was his counterpart. Adam was different and unique because only he bore the image of God. That's why we've said before, the creation of mankind is the pinnacle and the crown of all of God's creation. Adam realized that he was alone, that he had no equal. God was bringing these animals before him to get him in touch with the reality that he longed for something that wasn't there. God had awakened within Adam his longing for relationship with a companion. This is why at the end of verse 20, we're told, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. It's interesting to me that God would declare what he's going to do, and then instead of just do it, he wanted to involve Adam in the process of self-discovery. And so he brings all these animals before him, and he's naming them, and then it's like he's becoming aware that I don't fit. There's not a fit, a counterpart for me. He is involving him in this process. Let me say this. If you don't get anything else today, get this. Whether we are single or married, God has created all of us with the legitimate longing for relationship. To be able to connect at a heart level with others. That is part of what it means to be made in the image of God. Now, we are all grateful that we can enjoy certain affection and companionship with a pet. But it is only and always on the pet's level of relationship that we enjoy that, not ours. Animals cannot replace people because they are not created in the image of God. I love pets, but they're not people. This God-directed awareness in Adam prepared him to highly value and to highly esteem the special gift that God was about to give him. And that brings us to the third vital truth about man's relationship with a woman, which is this. I call it God built the woman from man. God built the woman from man. Look at verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. God himself was the first anesthesiologist, as well as the first surgeon. The Hebrew word for deep sleep here refers to a supernaturally induced sleep, which nothing could interrupt. God put him to sleep so he could do a work. And while asleep, God performed the first surgery, whereby he took one of his ribs. Now, again, there's a lot of different things on this. Most of the time in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word rendered rib is translated side. Now, since we will see that in verse 23, it speaks about both bone and flesh, God not only removed the bone of a rib, but also a portion of Adam's fleshly side. I call it a meaty rib. Whatever he removed, it had some meat on it. And notice that we're told that then God closed up the flesh at that place. You know, this is also the first act of healing in Scripture. Now look what God did with Adam's rib in verse 22. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The word fashioned here literally means to build. He fashioned her in the sense that he built her into a woman from this rib. God's creative activity on day six was not complete until he did that. He built into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man. You see, only after that was completed do we see then in chapter 1, verse 31, that God declares that everything that he had made was very good. The woman was the most beautiful of all God's creatures. Whereas God had formed Adam's physical body directly out of dust from the ground, here he used material taken from Adam's side to fashion the woman, which means that she indirectly was also made of dust from the ground as well. And both had been given the breath of life by God because they were created equally in the image of God. And that's what we're told in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. Eve was God's special gift to Adam, a helper suitable for him. I really like how the Puritan Bible commentator, Matthew Henry, said this, and I quote, "The woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected by him, near his heart to be beloved." End quote. Therefore, when Adam woke up from his deep sleep and his surgery, he discovered the newly created woman. Notice at the end of verse 22 what it says, that God brought her to the man. The word brought here implies that solemn presenting of her to Adam as his wife. Just as a proud father walks his daughter down the aisle to give her away in marriage to her future husband, so God brought the woman to the man And then he performed the very first wedding whereby he joined Adam and Eve together in marriage as husband and wife. That's why I said my situation with my daughter was something special, because not everybody has that opportunity. Every father usually walks their daughter down the aisle, but to move from there to be able to come up and then perform the wedding ceremony was really special for me, because that's what God did in that very first wedding. And notice Adam's joyful response in verse 23. The man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." These are the very first human words spoken in the Bible. Adam was overwhelmed with love at first sight and became a poet, if you will, as he declares his heartfelt love to his wife in this first love song, which is in the form of a poem. This poem contains two short statements. The first statement, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh," became a common expression to speak of blood relations. In other words, family relationships. Adam is communicating something to her in this. You see, Eve was different from Adam. Long live the differences. But Adam saw himself in her. He loved her as his companion, and he here identifies her as family. Then in the second statement, Adam gives her a name. "She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Now, obviously, it's not until chapter 3, verse 20 that she's actually called Eve, but he's given her a name here, woman, for a reason. See, once again, in demonstrating his God-given leadership or headship, this time in the marriage relationship, Adam names her woman, which means soft. Again, he's looking at, discerning the characteristic, and the name that he gives fits appropriately what he sees. Whereas earlier the Hebrew word used exclusively for man was Adam, Adam, now Adam changes the word and uses a play on words to reflect that she had her source in him. And so, notice again what he says. "She shall be called woman, Isha, because she was taken out of man, Ish." Therefore, in verses 18 through 23, we have seen that the woman was created by God for man, from man, was brought to man, and here is named by man. Adam was no longer alone because God had provided a helper suitable for him. Since there is so much to say about God's first institution of marriage and the roles and responsibilities of the husband and the wife, I'm going to speak on that, on those last two verses, next time when we are in Genesis. So what does this all mean to us? What do we do with these vital truths that we've seen in this passage? Let me give you three practical ways that came to my mind as I was thinking about how to apply these in our daily lives. First of all, recognize your longing for relationship. Recognize your longing for relationship. I've seen through the years and talking with a lot of people, especially those who have been deeply wounded and hurt, that they just push down any longing, any desire for relationship, because relationships can bring pain. And so we have a way of just kind of snipping the nerve to our soul to where we now deny the longings in our heart. But the first thing we need to do is recognize your longing for a relationship. No matter if we are extrovert or introvert, if we're outgoing or we're kind of more closed, we all have been created by God with a legitimate longing for relationship. And when we are in touch with who we really are, we desire community, to be able to connect with others, to enjoy loving relationship. You see, it's not good to be alone. God never intended us to live our lives on our own, disconnected from others. And so therefore, if that's going on, there's reasons behind that. And God is wanting to free us up to be able to be what He wants us to be. Many times in His Word, God Himself has told us that He is always with us, that He will never leave us or forsake us. Why? Because we don't want to be alone. We want to know that He is there. And so over and over and over in Scripture, in the Old Testament and the New, He continually says, I'm with you. I'm with you always. I'm with you to the end of the age. I'll never leave you or forsake you. And He has also provided His church, the body of Christ, to function the way He designed us to function in loving one another significantly, so that we would be able to experience loving relationship with one another. So first of all, recognize your longing for relationship. And then second, pursue connecting with one another. You see, when you recognize your longing for relationship, don't then wait to be pursued by somebody else. That's hard to do, to step out and make ourselves vulnerable, to pursue relationships. We want to wait back and have somebody come to us. But we need to take the initiative to put ourselves in a place where your longing can be met, where it can be ministered to. As a church, we're continually working to help all of us worship, connect, and serve. That's what we're about. We come together on Sunday to worship, but we can't have that level of true connection here. So we've got to be able to get into other settings where we can develop relationships and truly connect at a deeper level with one another. And the primary way that we help others do that is in our home groups, which start up this month. And I'm planning on starting one myself early October. If you're not involved in a home group, sign up for one. It's only in these smaller informal groups where we can not only study the Word of God, which again, that's central to our group, where we can study it and apply God's Word in our daily lives, but also in that informal setting, be able to connect, to get to know each other at a deeper level in ways that will truly help one another, come alongside one another as we walk together through this fallen, sinful world that we live in. God's design is that we all be in loving relationships that help us grow in our Christian lives, support us through the difficult times, and become all that God has created us to be. And beloved, we can't do that on our own. We need one another to do that. And then third, this is directed to us as husbands. Husbands should prize their wife. Husbands need to prize their wife. Did you notice in our passage how God especially prepared Adam so that he would be able to comprehend how valuable his special gift of Eve was to him. He didn't just say, okay, you need to have a helper suitable for you. Plop, here she is. He didn't do that. He took time to have the animals go by him, to name the animals, and then come to that realization that, wait a second, something's not right here. He created that awareness. Our wives are special, a special gift from God. Proverbs tells us, an excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. An excellent wife, again, excellent, meaning virtuous, noble, upright character, is the crown of her husband. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. These are all various proverbs. A prudent wife is from the Lord. As we as husbands grow to be more and more like Jesus Christ, I believe we will regularly thank the all-knowing God, the omniscient, all-knowing God, for giving to each one of us the particular helper suitable just for us. And we will also regularly praise her for her worth to us. You see, right under our relationship with Jesus Christ that needs to be first and foremost in our lives as Christians, right under that relationship is to be our wife. She needs to know that she is the most important person in our lives, and we need to continually tell her that. But not only tell her that, we show her that in how we relate to her.